So we're down to the last few days of the Lord. All right, so we picked this up in chapter 26, verse 17 and following. So it's time for the Passover. And so here we have in verse 20, now when the evening or even was come, he sat down with the 12. All right, so there are, as we look at the different Gospels, there's a lot going on during this time. Matthew gives us somewhat of a succinct time here, where we have going from verse 20 to verse 30. The Lord meets with the 12. Then by verse 30, he goes to the Mount of Olives. He prays there.
26.
He prays in verse 31 and following. And then we see a betrayal. So this is very compressed, very compressed. So we're looking in Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. That includes Judas. Now we look over there in John's gospel. John spreads out a great deal of detail. And so... here we have in John's Gospel, we have in verse 13:2 and following. So let's back up. So John chapter 13 through 17 is material that's found basically here only. And this is all compressed by Matthew. In Matthew 26, we have just a handful of verses here in Matthew 26, where we have, in John's Gospel, we have the chapter 13. We have the foot washing, only found here. We have then betrayal of Judas. And there later in chapter 13, verse 27 and so on, betrayal of Judas. Then chapter 14, we have his personal discussions with the his disciples there after Judas is gone. Chapter 14, 15, the vine message here, 16. 17 is his intercessory prayer for the disciples there. And then finally, by the time we get to 18, this is when he's betrayed. So you see we've got 13 through 17. Is extended here in John's Gospel, whereas Matthew deals with very little of this in his Gospel. You follow that? So, in verse, so we're in Matthew 20 rather. Now, when evening was come, he sat down to 12. And then he goes on and talks about Judas' betrayal, and then we have the Lord's Supper in verse 26. But if you look over there in chapter 13 of John, let's look over there, and we see that this section comes in. So there in John chapter 13, he begins to wash their feet. And so verse 4 says, 13:4, John 13:4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Father, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. All right, so the washing was symbolism here. Symbolism of cleansing. And verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So here's Peter, goes one extreme to another. Don't wash me all the way to wash me completely. All right, you're missing the point here. You're missing the point. So he's washing the feet. The feet is what comes in contact with the world. So this is the ongoing cleansing of the Lord for the believer. Ongoing cleansing of the Lord for the believer. This is 1 John chapter 1. See, same author. John chapter 13, 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's to the believer. And the feet's what touches the world. So Peter says that. So in verse 10 now, John 13, 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that washeth needeth not to save, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean ever whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So in this, they're clean soteriologically in salvation, but the feet need to be washed regularly because of daily sin, contacts with the world, and so on. Verse 11, For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So there he's referring to Judas. Judas was not cleansed. He was not saved. All right. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. All right, so there's the foot washing, but it's not ordinance. Not an ordinance. For I have given unto you an example that you should do as I have done. So this is brings in their humility. Brings in their humility. And so if I am right with the Lord, then I can minister to other individuals. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So here he cites Psalm 41. So let's look there for a minute. Psalm 41. And verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, which did eat my bread and lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41:9. All right, so here he's citing the passage coming out of David's psalm there. All right, so he realizes scripture is going to be fulfilled. Now we're back here, John 13:19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So here's the great I am he passage statement there, which he says later on, John 18, I am he. Remember, and they fall backwards. And verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So notice he's troubled over the salvation or lack of salvation of Judas, knowing that Judas is going to betray him. Verse 22, Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I believe that's John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it unto Judas, the son of Simon. All right, so he gives the sop to Judas. Verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. So here, Satan is right on the scene there. He's right on the scene because Satan realizes the cross is going to be his downfall. And so Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. All right, so here is the irony. Satan's thinking, destroy Christ on the cross, so he's accursed. On the other hand, this turns out to be Christ's victory over the devil. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then he having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So we've already been told it's evening. So night here may be symbolic for not only the darkness of the deed, but also nighttime. And so he goes out. Verse 31, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. And so Christ was glorified on the cross, and this began the procedure or the events that led to the glorification of Christ on the cross. All right, so we have all this material here. The washing of the feet, betrayal of Judas. Judas goes out. All right, and so now we come back here to our passage. And so we see there back in Matthew 26:20. It was evening. Sat down to 12. Then we have the washing of the feet. That comes next. And as they did eat, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. So now we're picking this up again. You follow that? And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So notice, they were sorrowful that somebody in our groups will betray us. And the Lord was sorrowful, we're told back there, or a burden in the spirit, and over a betrayal here. 23, and as he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, same shall betray me. All right, so here there's the giving of the sop. Remember, the Lord said, to whom I give the sop is the one who will be going to betray me. He gave the sop to Judas, and the disciples think he went out to buy something. I mean, they're missing some of this. They're missing some of this. Anyway, now we're here in verse 24, so 26, 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been for him, for that man, if he had not been born. And so here's a allusion to our passage there in Psalm 41. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. So notice Judas says, it is I. So here's the ego, I mean, by the way, is it I? And the Lord said, Thou hast said. So you see, it falls on Judas. So Judas realizes he has done the deed with the Pharisees and scribes, but he asked the question, maybe to throw the others off. All right, so here we have all this material here. All right, then verse 26 moves to the Lord's Supper. But see, in John's gospel, Judas is not at the Lord's Supper. He's already betrayed the Lord. So the Lord's Supper here is for the believers in the assembly, not for the unbelieving Judas. All right, so we, in back in John's gospel, if you look there, he gives a description here. It's picked it up in John 13:31. Son of Man is going to be glorified. We go through here. He talks to little children, verse 33, the new commandment of love one another. And then Simon Peter makes his statement, and the Lord indicates that he's going to deny him. So that takes us through 38, John 13:38. Then in chapter 14, he begins to discuss the many mansions and love and the coming of the Spirit, and all these details at this point. But anyway, we're back here in chapter 26 of Matthew. It's Matthew 26. So Matthew 26, we have in 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, we have the details. Then in verse 30 it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So in that verse 30, after they sung a hymn, that's where John 14 through 17 comes in here. So but after that comma, that's when John 13 through, or at least 14 through 17 comes in. So they go to the Mount of Olives. They're at the Mount of Olives then. I'm jumping ahead here a little bit, but we have him praying. And then after that, if you look there in John 18, John 18:1. So here John 18 follows chapter 17 of John. John 18:1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron. There was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Then there in John 18, between 1 and 2, he prays in the garden. And then Judas shows up. So you see, try to put these passages together. And so rather than thinking, wait a minute, there's the material left out of Matthew, there's a contradiction, so on and so forth. No, it's not. So the biblical writers, they took the same truth that they heard and knew, and they handled it in certain ways for their audience. So Matthew here compresses so much of this. John expands so much. So it's all interconnected. Luke and Mark, they deal with this as well, but they bring out different issues as well. You follow that? And so this is somewhat complex, to be sure, but this is where we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So we try to put the verses together. See, we're trying to do this. So as we're looking here at Matthew then, Matthew 26:26, here a passage that we use for the Lord's Supper normally. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it. Disciples said, take, eat, this is my body. So now Judas is already gone. Judas is gone. And he's not there. So here, now in the symbolism of this, we have the bread, and we have the juice, and these represent his body and his blood. And so here we have his body's going to be broken, but no broken bones. No broken bones, but his body's going to be broken. That is pulled out of joints. And so here's more of that symbolism. So we had the symbolism in the washing of the feet. Now we have this symbolism. these emblems, these elements. Verse 28, and this is my blood, or rather in verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. So here is the cup with the juice. It's the grape juice. It's not the alcoholic beverage. It's grape juice. It's the fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine is not the alcoholic beverage. And then verse 27, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. So this has to do with his shed blood on the cross for the redemption of mankind. Now there in verse 28, he says the blood of the New Testament. So New Testament is the new covenant. It's the new covenant. So the English words covenant and testament are derived from the same Greek word here. And so he's talking about the new covenant given back there in two passages in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31 and Ezekiel 36:25-27. All right, so he's talking about the new covenant, New Testament. And so there was the first covenant given. That's the Mosaic covenant. That's in Exodus chapter 20 through 24. We have the Mosaic covenant that was given. And there in the Mosaic covenant, he sprinkled blood on the people. Sprinkled blood. Here, the Lord is, and that all pictured what the Lord was doing here with the second covenant, the new covenant. New covenant over against. So there again, just so you connect all this, you've got Jeremiah 31. So here's the blessing of what the Lord's trying to say here. Jeremiah 31:31. Easy reference. He says to Israel, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant. New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So a new covenant. Or it's translated new covenant, a new testament, and a new testament. New covenant. Notice he makes the new covenant with Israel. The old covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, was made with Israel. Now the new covenant is made with Israel. All right, and so at this point, he has a Jewish assembly. It's a Jewish assembly. It doesn't mean there weren't some Gentiles saved along the line, but at this point, the 11 were Jews. All right, so he's making this with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, but the blessing of all this is that anyone who trusts in Messiah, who's come through David's line, or the Jewish Messiah, will benefit from the spiritual provisos of the new covenant. So he goes on here to say, verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So where was that? Back there in Exodus with Moses. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. So here's the forgiveness and the forgetfulness of sin. So he did this on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross. And therefore, any from that point on would have forgiveness and forgiveness of sin. That'd be Jew or Gentile, for that matter. So you see, we who've been saved have received the spiritual provisos of the new covenant, even though we're not Jews. But because we've trusted in the Jewish Messiah, follow that? We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. There's one Messiah for Jews and Gentiles, only one Messiah. And so we're not Jews. So don't think you're a spiritual Jew or something. You're not. Gentile. All right, so then we see the other passage, Ezekiel 36. Brings in some of the same blessings and so on. So there in 36:25, he's talking about, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So here we're going from water to water for cleansing to spiritual cleansing in the passage. So water, you see, doesn't cleanse from spiritual filthiness. He says, I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart of flesh, or heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. So here's the indwelling Holy Spirit. Key verse here. Then he goes on to say, verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, there's the physical promise of being in the land. That doesn't apply to Gentiles. So you see, the Lord in his economy of work, you might say, Christ died on the cross for all mankind's sin, Jews, Gentiles. All that trust in him will receive the spiritual provisos of the new covenant. However, Gentiles will not receive the physical proviso of the new covenant. That's the promised land. This is where people get messed up. Some people think, like Pat Robertson taught, that America is the promised land. America is not the promised land. It's only one promised land. And therefore, the teaching there in Dominion theology was that we as Christians now in the promised land, we need to take over the promised land militarily if need so. No, this is wrong. This is not the biblical teaching there. So Christ's work on the cross did many, many different things. He died for Jews, died for Gentiles. He ratified the new covenant. Any who trust in him have the spiritual provisos of the new covenant. So that's kind of the broad idea of what's going on here. And so we, as believers, participate in the Lord's Supper. Just as Paul taught the Corinthian church, they needed to do that. Here is one of the two ordinances for the local church. The Lord had a local church here. This was his local church. And Paul talked about this to the Corinthian church. So the Jewish church here, the Corinthian church there, participated in the Lord's Supper. Participated in the Lord's Supper, which is one of the two ordinances for the Lord's Supper. So in all of this, it's so easy to get caught up and mixed up in the scenario here, but this is what the Lord is doing here. And so we, primarily as a Gentile church, although we're open to Jewish salvation, obviously, we can participate in the Lord's Supper, and we receive, and we reflect upon our salvation at the beginning, back when we were saved. I saved 1969, years ago. Remember back then, 1969, I was saved then. And that's when I was able to participate then in regeneration, indwelling the Holy Spirit, cleansing, and so on. And so now we reflect on that. And so when we do have the Lord's Supper here, we need to think about our salvation experience. What happened when you got saved? Did you have a born-again experience? It's not that you were brought up in a Christian home and you've been a Christian all your life. No, did you have a born-again experience? Or you're not struggling over, am I elect or not, but one of these days I'll figure out if I'm elect, and then once I'm an elect person, I can then repent of my sins and believe. No, that's nonsense. That's not biblical. So anyway, we reflect on that. And so in the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about everybody else. Boy, I hope so-and-so, they get their heart right. I know they're not right with the Lord. Well, the Lord will deal with them. 1 Corinthians makes that clear. Some are sick and weak and die. So he deals with that. So anyway, this is what we're involved with here. So the Lord gave his life. He had broken body on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross and died for the sins of the world, including our sins, including my sins. So he says in verse 28, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All right, then at this point then, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All right, so here he refers to the Father's kingdom. This would be the kingdom of heaven during the millennium. During the millennium. And so we will throughout eternity remember the work of the cross. That will be remembered during the millennium. But notice even in heaven, what the saints are singing in heaven, even now in Revelation chapter 5, here we have the saints in heaven are singing before the throne of God, verse 5-9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Notice that. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So throughout eternity, we'll constantly sing about the blood of Christ who's redeemed us forever. An historical event. And so we see the significance of all this, the importance of all this. And so we need to recognize our born-again experience, appreciate what the Lord's done, realize what he has in store for us, and to be conscious of we're a child of God, we've been redeemed by Christ's redemptive work on the cross, and that'll be before our eyes all the time. Think about that all the time. I'm a redeemed person. I've got heaven awaiting me, and I'll be singing about Christ's work on the cross forever and ever and ever. We're not going to get so far into eternity future that we forget, why am I here? Oh, that's because I was a good person. Why am I here? Because we'll be with our Redeemer, our Savior, forever and ever and ever. He doesn't want us ever forget. And those who are not there will be cursing God forever and ever and ever, realizing that they've missed out on God's greatest blessing here. I think of the submersible that was lost this last week. Maybe some of you followed that or not, but what vanity of life to follow something like that, die, and without Christ go to hell. What vanity of life. That's what many people in the world are chasing. They're chasing a vanity. What's so important to me is a vanity, is emptiness. I'll spend my whole life chasing some vain thing, die in my sins, and go to hell. What is it worth that? Is that worth that? So our world is caught up in vanity. We as Christians need to make sure we're not caught up with vanity, because one of these days the Lord is going to destroy everything. He's going to destroy everything and create a new heavens and earth. So anyway, we come back to this great event of the Lord on the cross, and we'll be reminded of his work forever. So every day we as a believer ought to get ready for eternity. Throughout eternity we'll be reminded regularly of his redemptive work. In this life, today, tomorrow, this week, we ought to think about the Lord's redemptive work for us. What has he done? Who am I? Do I deserve any of this? What's he done for me? You know, I'm a participant in the new covenant. Think of that. That is, if we are a participant. If we're not, we need to look to the Lord's salvation, his redemption for us. All right, then in verse 30, they sung a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. So on this journey going to the Mount of Olives, basically we have John 14, 15, 16, 17. Have all that material in there. And then they get there. The Lord prays. Then after he's done praying, Judas shows up. And the Lord is captured. Peter denies him, so on. So here are some of these events there. Now here we see he sung a hymn. Now he's doing this to fulfill scripture. I've mentioned this numerous times, but Psalm 22:22, easy reference there. Psalm 22:22 tells us about, as David gives this prophetic psalm relative to the Lord's last days on earth and on the cross. Verse 22 says, "And I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." So here's the promise there that the Lord, that the Messiah would have a congregation when he's on earth. He's going to have a congregation. Now, he doesn't tell us much about the congregation. He certainly doesn't tell us that this congregation is going to be made up of baptized believers. Doesn't tell us that. But we find that out in the New Testament. But he's going to have a congregation. He's going to have a group of individuals. He's going to have an assembly. Assembly of individuals here. And in this assembly, he's going to praise the Father. The Father who has forsaken him. Remember that back in verse 1? He's going to praise the Father. "I will praise thee." So Paul picks this up in Hebrews chapter 2. Paul's point is that the Lord became a man to die for mankind. He didn't become an angel to die for angels. That's the context of this. In fact, he identified with those that he came to save. That's in 2:11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one." So that means that we identify with Christ. Christ identifies with us. This is why the Lord said to Paul on the Damascus Road, "Why persecutest thou me?" See the unity between the believer and the Lord. We're united. We're called Christians. Christian means little Christ. So he goes on to say in verse 12, "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." So the Lord declared the Father's name to the believers that he's identifying with in the assembly, the church, the ecclesia, and there says, "Will I sing praise unto thee?" And so it's the one place where we have the Lord singing in the New Testament. All right, so he had an assembly there at this point. And then he goes out to the Mount of Olives. All right, so if you look here just for a minute, once again, to John's Gospel, we're just trying to put these passages together. John chapter 14. So he starts to give this comforting message to his disciples. This is his last night. He's in Jerusalem. By the time we get to chapter 18, he is leaving Jerusalem, probably walking down towards the Kidron Valley in a very slow pace. He gets to the Kidron Valley, crosses that, goes up Mount Olivet. That's when he begins his prayer. And that's where he's betrayed. But during this long walk, as mentioned to you before, my wife and I walked that. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes to make that walk. It's a short walk. So he spent a great deal of time giving out a great deal of information. Think of all the information he gave. Chapter 14, where he says, "I go to prepare a place for thee." Chapter 15 talks about the true vine. The true vine there. Chapter 16, he talks about the coming of the Spirit. And the 17, he has his intercessory prayer for his disciples. He says there in verse 29, let's look in chapter 17, 29, just to see how all this fits together. So he's probably coming down Mount Zion by this point. Maybe stopped there. He says in 20, let's see, so this is John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Through their words. So whose words? Well, the disciples, the apostles' words. Matthew and John. their words. And then we have others as well, but others weren't necessarily there. Paul's words later on. And so if you believe through the Lord's servant's words, the apostles' words, if you believe on the Lord, he's praying for you and me 2,000 years ago. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's not limited to time. So he was praying for all believers. Believe on me through their word. And so that's a significant event in history 2,000 years ago. He's praying for us. All right, you think he knew about us? Well, he either knew about us or he didn't. If he didn't, we were a surprise. But we're not a surprise. He knew about us. All right. So, anyway, see how all this fits together here. So, Matthew 26. So, all right, so at this point, we'll stop today in verse 30. And then next time, pick up some more detail. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. Thank you for the Gospels and these events and how we can think back on them and make them real to us. This is not just words written one time to somebody, but these relate to us. And we're thankful for that. Bless us, we pray, and help us live in light of the Lord's great redemptive work in our hearts and lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.